And thank you again. I love to preach the Word of God, and I sure love the Word of God. It's been a great help and blessing in my life. Again, I'm thankful for the grace of God. It's very gracious to allow me to stand and preach in this place. That was talking about food this morning, and wanted to start there and say that, tell you about my lamb again, my leg of lamb. I didn't finish telling you about that on my barbecue, because my son and I, we love lamb, and we get the whole leg and we just put it on. I don't use a spit or anything, I just throw it on there and I just cook it slow, and it smells so good. You just smell that thing cooking all day. And I look forward to eating it so much. And then I came across this verse in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 41. And it says, "And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Isn't that interesting that the Jews would offer the lamb on the altar, and they would cook it, and the smoke would go up, and it would go up to the Lord. And the Lord, the Father in heaven, says that the smoke coming up to heaven was a sweet savor unto him. Isn't that interesting? I must be just like God. We both love the smell of cooking lamb. I'm pretty sure, you know, we're careful not to spiritualize the scriptures, but there's many, many metaphors in the scriptures, many, many similes, many, many comparisons with physical things to spiritual things, and I'm pretty sure that this is a metaphor. I'm pretty sure that God is not up in heaven with a physical nose smelling the smoke coming up from the cooking lamb and saying, "Wow, does that ever smell good?" I think we'd be safe to say, would be sound exegesis of the Word of God to say that this is a metaphor, saying that this is something that's very well-pleasing to God. Right? And so God is, the smell of lamb is very well-pleasing to me, and probably the Lord thinks this is something that's well-pleasing, and so he uses this for a metaphor. What's he describing here? The offering of the lamb. What was the offering of the lamb for? Well, the offering of the lamb was to take away the sins of the people. And the Lord loves us very much. And he knows that we're sinners. And he knows that we're weak. And he knows that we're going to die because of our sin. And so for the Jewish people, they would offer the lamb, and their sins were taken away. And that's a great blessing. And this made the Lord very happy, because he loves us very much. And he never, never, ever was it the desire of God for us to be punished for our sin. That was never his desire. In fact, he's not willing that any should perish. It is not God's will that one person should ever perish. That is not the desire of God or the will of God, the purpose of God. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his son. And so God loves every single person, and there's nothing that he loves more than us, and that his church. Of course, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? So God, there's nothing that God loves more than us in his church and mankind. And so when something good happens to us, then he is well pleased. And so he uses this metaphor. Now, we have lots of metaphors we use. Probably, maybe the pastor wants to share what he calls his wife. What do you call her? She's as beautiful as a flower. Is that what you say? Or you want to tell us? You must have some good, juicy metaphors. I don't know if I'm allowed to tell you what I call my wife. I'm probably not. Might not be tasteful in church. I'm not sure, because I'm not very good at those things. And my wife's, I think something's very tasteful, and I say it. She says, "No, that's not tasteful." So I'll just be careful what I say. But I do say that she's really beautiful. But I might say she's as beautiful as. I might say, "Shamagandang bulaklak," which means she's a beautiful flower. But she's not a beautiful flower. She's a person. She's a beautiful woman. And so that's a metaphor, right? When you say she is a beautiful flower. And so I might have some very special metaphors that I have just for her. And so you might have some very special metaphors. There's some words that I really like. I love the word wonderful. I think it's a wonderful word.
And I have a sermon called
A Wonderful Sermon. Now, the sermon's not so wonderful, but it's all about wonderful. So I thought I'd call it A Wonderful Sermon. And it's a wonderful word. Of course, the word wonderful is one of the names of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And his name shall be called Wonderful. I might sing Handel's Messiah. I went and saw that last Christmas for the first time. That was pretty exciting. Hearing all those unsaved people say, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I was saying, hallelujah! All of you are going to be bowing and confessing. His name shall be called Wonderful. And something funny about the word wonderful. One place in Isaiah, he says, when the pastors teach false doctrine, that's wonderful. Interesting when words are used the opposite way than we would expect. Really gives emphasis, doesn't it? That fills him with wonder. How could a pastor actually lead people away from the truths of the gospel or God? But that fills him with wonder that a pastor could do that. So this word wonderful, but we have these metaphors. And so we have some metaphors that are very special to us. And I believe this metaphor is very special to the Lord here when he says something is a sweet-smelling savor. And so this offering of the lamb is a sweet-smelling savor. If we were to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we would see, of course, we know that the Lamb of God is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the John the Baptist introduced the Lord that way, didn't he? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus is not a lamb. So again, he didn't say he is like a lamb. That would be a simile, right? Comparison using like or as. He is like a lamb or He's as a lamb, but he didn't. He just said, this is the Lamb of God. So a metaphor, it's a comparison, not using like or as. And so we know that Jesus Christ is also called the Lamb of God. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, this is a passage challenging us to love others, but he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Wow, isn't that interesting that he would use that same metaphor? And of course, he's talking about the same thing, though, isn't he? Now he's talking about the Lamb of God. Before, he was talking about the sacrificial lamb, and when they burned the lamb on the altar to pay for the sins of the people, well, now he's talking about the offering of his own son, the metaphorical Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was offered to take away all of our sins, and not only take away our sins once, but once and for all. And this is a much better sacrifice than the first lamb, isn't it? Because the first sacrifice only took away the sins till that point. But now Jesus Christ was offered. It's kind of strange because the God the Father was not so happy seeing his son die on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't that excited about dying on the cross. So this is, in a sense, isn't a happy event, but it's a mixed emotional event. It was special and important to God the Father that his son was willing to give himself for our sin. And he was so happy about that that he uses this same nice metaphor. Remember, you might have a special metaphor. I'd like to hear yours. He uses this sweet-smelling savor. And so, again, this isn't literal or physical because Jesus is offering his son. There's no odor involved in that. Or if there was any odor of him suffering and dying on the cross, it wouldn't be sweet-smelling. But this is a metaphor to God the Father. So he's very excited about that. His offering was a sweet savor. His offering is an act of sin, an act of love. And he asked us to love in the same way, because that's what his context here. He says, and walk in love, how as Christ walked in love. So he's telling us to have this same kind of self-sacrificing love. You know, no man hath greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so we could have a love like Jesus Christ that's so self-sacrificing that we would be willing even to die, even a suffering death, for the sake of the unsaved people. And, of course, we have a long history of missionaries that have gone before us, like the great cloud of witnesses, but missionaries that aren't in the Word of God. But we have their testimonies in many books, and I love to read about them and read about the great sacrifices they made for the gospel's sake.
and for the Lord's sake. Oh, what a Savior we have. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." So Apostle Paul is speaking about, really about his missionary journey, because he says, "And make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." So the Apostle Paul has been going around sharing the savor of his knowledge. And then he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Isn't that interesting? So this metaphor is not commonly used in the Bible. This metaphor of something being a sweet savor to the Lord. He uses it for the Lamb of God, for the Lamb offering. He uses it many times in the book of Leviticus. And then he uses it for the offering of his own Son, the Lamb of God, which is very powerful. And then now he uses it for this missionary, the Apostle Paul. And he says, as he goes around and makes manifest, or he's really revealing the sweetness of Jesus Christ in every place. And so what God is saying here is that it's a sweet smell to God when missionaries travel around making manifest the goodness of Jesus Christ. This is very special because it would be almost like me using that same metaphor, my most dearest metaphor for my wife, and using that to talk about one of the missionaries that we support and the work they're doing for the Lord. I would have to be pretty impressed with a missionary before I would take that very special metaphor, or maybe one for my child or my grandchild, and use that on a missionary. But here's God the Father saying this work of the missionary, making manifest the savor of the Lord, is a sweet savor to him. That's pretty exciting. And so God thinks a lot of his missionaries. You think about all the things that you could do for God. You think about how much God loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about doing something for God. But one thing that you can do for God that really is pleasing to him is by telling people about Jesus Christ. Because he loves Jesus very much. And he's very well pleased with the offering of his Son. And so anytime that we do that, even in our own environment, now that he's specifically talking about a missionary going and doing this in every place, and that would be the primary application of this passage. But nevertheless, I think he's pretty well pleased when he hears any of his children anytime telling other people how wonderful Jesus is. You know, we are witnesses, aren't we? More than we are preachers. It says, "You shall be witnesses unto me, Judea, Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world. You shall be witnesses." What does a witness do? They tell what they saw. Right? And it's a great thing to be a witness. I like to think of myself as a witness more than a soul winner, because I go to unsaved people and I say, "You know what I saw? I saw Jesus. And he's really wonderful. And Jesus saved me. And I know he saved me. And I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And he forgave every sin I ever did. And I should be dead. But now I have life." I can share things about my Savior with people like that. I can testify of his goodness. I love telling people I'm an atheist. Excuse me. I hope I didn't cough enough right there. Break everybody's ears. Boom. It's pretty fun to tell atheists that you used to be an atheist. And it's really fun to tell. One of my favorite things, I like science. Like, I was really into science and math. And I love science and math a lot. And I'm pretty good at science and math. And I quoted several times, and I got to sit on an airplane beside scientists. And so I sit down beside the scientist one day, "Where are you flying?" And he says, "I'm going to New York." I said, "Oh, that's nice. What are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I'm a scientist." "Oh, nice." He says, "I'm going to give a lecture to scientists." So he's a like the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Well, he's the scientist of scientists. So I thought, wow, this is cool. I'm going to ask this guy some questions. I said, this funny thing, though. I said, I used to be a scientist and an atheist. But then I started thinking about science, and I became a Christian. And he looked at me, you must be nuts. They're thinking as soon as somebody becomes intelligent that they're automatically going to reject Christ and the gospel, that intelligence and faith cannot coexist, but they can coexist. And in fact, for me, it's the other way around. I don't know how intelligence and non-faith can coexist, because it makes no sense to me whatsoever that there would be no creator in a universe that's so ordered. And so the scientists, I asked him a few questions, and of course he didn't know of any, have too many answers, but his field was biology, and I'm more interested in physical sciences, and so I was asking him mathematical questions about time and motion and things like that, and so he never even thought about those things. So I would say, you don't even know the questions, let alone the answers. Well, he didn't even know what the questions were. I just wanted to know where the spot in the universe is that's not moving. And there must be a spot somewhere that's not moving, and he didn't know where that was. In fact, he never really thought about whether there was a spot that's not moving, and he doesn't really know what the theory of relativity is, and he doesn't know if the speed of light is constant or not, and he hadn't even really considered whether it was constant or not, and so he wasn't really much help to me. Those are the questions I have. But I want to know how fast I'm going right now. Do you ever wonder how fast you're going right now? Do you think about that? Well, I better talk to you after church. It's not very many people think about that. Most people say, what do you mean how fast are we going right now? Well, relative to what? Relative, if you're standing on the moon, how fast are we going? If you're standing on the sun, how fast are we going? If you're standing in outer space, how fast are we going? If you're standing in that one fixed place in the universe that's not moving, how fast are we going? Or if you're on the outer skirts of the universe, how fast are we going? How fast are we going? It's pretty important how fast we're going, especially if the speed of light is constant, right? The speed of light is relative, then it's all relative and it wouldn't matter anyway. Well, that to say, it's fun to talk to scientists about those things, and it's fun to tell them that you are an atheist, but then it's fun to tell them how good God is. Maybe he can just make all this stuff, and then maybe he can save us. It's very, very neat what he did for us. So that's what we are. We're witnesses of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the goodness of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. When you look up in all that space, you think how big it is and how many stars there are up there. Wow. God is so big and so powerful. Like, how can you just speak billions and, billions not even a good number to describe the number of stars. We don't really have a number. There's no number to say how many stars there are. Like, you're talking about the sand, how many grains of sand are there in the world? How many stars are there in space? We don't even know how many galaxies. Billions, not even a big enough number to talk about galaxies, let alone stars. It's hard to imagine God being so big and so powerful. So it's fun to testify about God, but even more fun, though, to talk about Jesus, because, that's all numbers and theory, but Jesus loved me so much that he willingly gave his life on the cross so that I could live. And I'm very thankful for that. And that is a pure act of grace. Grace, I just told my kids, grace is just getting something you don't deserve. So simple, isn't it? So I did not deserve eternal life. I did not even deserve to live another minute. I don't deserve to have a wonderful life, wife and a life and a family. And I don't deserve any ministries. I don't deserve anything. And all that because of the grace of God and how loving Jesus Christ is. So the science doesn't prove or disprove anything, but the love of Jesus Christ. It's just wonderful that he loves us. And any person, again, with their conscience, they know they're sinners. They know, everybody knows they're sinner. They might not admit it, but everybody knows they're sinner, and everybody feels guilt for their sin. And when they know there's somebody that loves them, forgives them, that's something wonderful that we can testify, and something that I love to testify about. But I don't always, and that's one of the things I'm often ashamed about is my shyness in sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ when I have opportunity. So here's the missionary. It's a sweet-smelling savor. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And of course, this is the missionary passage of Scripture. And I want to talk about missionaries a little bit, and I have talked about missionaries. Missionaries are very special to me. They're special to the Lord. You see, the Lord said, it's a sweet smell when those missionaries go to every place, teach people about Jesus Christ. a big part of my job now is helping missionaries. And, you know, there's mission boards, there's mission agencies, there's a lot of organizations that help missionaries. And we call our mission, we call it Points North Baptist Mission, and we call it a mission ministry. And it's just our church, you know, in those first six, it was actually six Filipinos that came. I don't know if only five came to your house, maybe. There were six of them, and they're all my very special friends to today, and till today. And when I go to, I'll be going to Cambodia shortly to see the children, I think in November, and three of them, Bing Tipai and Philip Flores, will come over to Cambodia and meet me there. Bing Tipai's daughter is married to one of Jing's nephews. Bing's daughter married Jing's nephew, and they're working together in Cambodia. They have a church. They're missionaries in Cambodia, so it's exciting. So Bing's coming over, and Philip likes to travel every year. When I go around for the different conferences, they always come along with me, Jing and Bing. And Bing's all the Bing's there. And they come with me, and we travel together. And so I'm excited to see them again. There were six of them. There was also Richard Batune. And two more that I'm not so involved with now so much, but those four I'm very involved with. They still work with our mission. But at that time, they were working with a pastor in Sarnia, and his name was, it was before him. Anyway, he was first helping the missionaries, and they went and stayed in his house. And when they started to raise support in Canada, they were actually trying to go to the U.S., but never could get visas and weren't allowed to go there. It was only by chance they came to Canada, these six of them. And so his name might come to my mind. He's been my friend for a long time, but that's my brain. Anyway, he was looking after them for a while, but some circumstances came. He wasn't able to look after their support for them anymore. And then Pastor Unger took it over, and he started looking after the support for those six missionaries. They used to call them the singing preachers. They could sing so beautifully together, and they always sang the same song. Forever is a long, long time. And they sang beautiful harmonies. And when I get them together now, I always get them, "Hey, guys, can you sing that for me again?" And they'll sit around and sing, "Forever is a long, long time." Did you ever hear them when they were here the first time? Did they sing that in your church? They sang "Forever is a long, long time." They loved singing that. They still sing it all together. They're all old men now. But Pastor Unger was looking after them for a while, but except for one of them, Pastor Batak, you know, I wanted to have my own private missionary, and so I said to the six of them when they came to our church, if somebody would like to leave the group, and, you know, they had their own mission board there in the Philippines, I said, they want to just come and join Harvesters and be our partner and work directly with Harvesters, we'd be glad to take you on for the full support you're trying to raise. And so Pastor Jing volunteered and says, "Okay, I'll do it." And he just took a chance. And everybody told me he was crazy doing it, but he did it, and he just became partners with our church alone. And so he was working separate from the other five. And maybe you did have the other five at your church. Maybe Pastor Jing was at our place that day. But then later, I started going back and forth right away, though, and working very closely with Jing. So then later, Pastor Unger, he didn't have a very good connections to the Philippines. And so he asked me, "Would you mind looking after the support for these other five?" And then the five grew and grew into more and more and more. Eventually, we just started out just trying to help missionaries get their money. And then when the Points North Mission came along in the Arctic, it was started by some Americans, and they were turning the church over to a Canadian boy, which is one of the boys from our church, Riley Featherstone, my son-in-law's brother. He went up to the Arctic to take over the church, and so they said, "We'd also like to turn the mission work over to the Canadians." And they were good missionaries. They came to Canada, they established these churches and wanted them to be all nationalized. And so we took over the mission board then. And so we just did it to help the missionaries in the north, which were mostly American missionaries, but they needed somebody who could employ them and take care of their immigration issues. So we just started helping them. And then since we got more organized in helping them, then there's been quite a few Canadians that have said, "Do you mind looking after our support and helping us with some things like immigration and finances?" And so we just started helping missionaries. But just because we love missionaries, we want to help missionaries, and God loves missionaries and wants to help them. So now we've helped them, and I didn't know. I'd forgotten that you guys are supporting Jeremy Johnson. You might be supporting some of our other missionaries too, I don't know. But Jeremy Johnson in South Africa, he's getting his support through our mission now. And and some of the other guys, some of his friends out west from the same church in Kelowna. Brother Smith is in West Kelowna, and Brother Rick Lenvoy up in Williams Lake. They all came out of the same church, but that church is really struggling right now, and it's not able to manage their support. It's amazing that church in Kelowna sent out 3 missionaries like that, and we're handling all their support just through their local church, but that church has really shrunk now, and they're really struggling, and they just asked if we could manage that for them. And that's what happened up in, that's Kelowna, but in Kenora in Ontario, the same thing happened. The Loveless family were there, and Keith Loveless, Pastor Loveless, got very sick, and he had to move to London. He actually goes to our church in London now. And they had just sent out Will Fair up to Nipawin in northern Saskatchewan, right where the big bus crash was. And then his support, though, was all going through the church in Kenora, but also now they don't even have a pastor. There's only a few people left, and he was very nervous about his support going through a church with no pastor. And we're not even sure if that church is going to survive now. So then Will Fair came, and his support came under us. But he was working with Jason Bucher, who moved his support in with us. And he had a friend who's from Quebec, and he's in Hawaii, and no one could take care of his support. Just a young single man reaching one of the small islands in Hawaii. His name's Ram Olandai. He's actually Filipino descent. His first language is French. He speaks 3 Filipino languages in English, and now he's learning Hawaiian language. He's 25 years old and single, and he's in the little island of Molokai. And so he needs somebody to manage his support in Canada. He had nobody because he was working with that same small group of guys. And so it just kept going like that. It's more and more. Now Brother Bucher Sr., you probably know David Bucher out in PEI, and now he's had to come home from PEI, and now that church is closing, and that church was managing his support, so now somebody has to manage his support. So we were just the logical ones for that. So all of a sudden, all these people just need help, so we're just helping missionaries. So it seems like we have a mission board now. If you go look at our website now, you'll see 41 pictures in there, 41 missionary families that are getting their support through our local church. And it's just a ministry that started off to help a few Filipino guys, but it's growing and growing. But I know I like missionaries a lot, but God likes missionaries, and so I want to like what God likes. And God likes these missionaries going to every place, witnessing about the goodness of Jesus Christ is a sweet smell to God. And so I'm glad for them. You know, I just want to say something about missionaries, though. Missionaries are not heroes, and I love it. No one's probably read more missionary biographies than me. I'm an avid missionary biography. I'm reading one right now. It's about some crazy guy down in New Guinea getting eaten by cannibals, and I think, what's he doing down there? Just leave those people. They're crazy. But he's down there telling how wonderful Jesus. That is 100 years ago, but I've read all these, and some of them are very heroic, but we can't think about missionaries as being heroes because we'll have wrong expectations for them. We have to think about them as they're just sinners saved by grace, and they're just like, they're no different than anybody in this room. They're just people, and they're trying to serve the Lord. And it's very hard to be a missionary, and whatever you might think about them, to be taken from your family and your culture is hard. It's hard. It's really hard. And whatever they do is a bonus. You need to just have low expectations of what we expect from them. They're there. They're doing their best. They're struggling with all the things that we struggle with, except that they're in a foreign culture doing it. It's very hard. It's very lonely. It's very sad. It's very hard on families and grandparents. They really hurt a lot. I can testify. It's hard having your grandchildren growing up on the other side of the world, speaking another language. It's weird when your grandchildren talk to you in Chinese. It's very strange. So these missionaries, they're special people. They're not special in the sense that they're so strong or so mighty or so good. They have a lot of hurts. They have a lot of struggles. They have a lot of weaknesses. Sometimes they sin. I don't know if you ever sin, but they do, and I do. That was sarcasm if you didn't notice. Sorry. Philippians 4, verse 15. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, and it's well-pleasing to God. So when I started out preparing this message, I worked backwards. And so when I told you what the metaphor is, this sweet smell, I wasn't giving you my own words of what that metaphor was. I was giving you the biblical definition of the metaphor. I always been saying since the start, it's well-pleasing to God, right? That's what I've been saying. It's well-pleasing to God. Because the Word of God says that this is a metaphor, and it means well-pleasing to God. I'm just quoting God's words. And God said, this is a metaphor I use when I want to say something is well-pleasing to me. There's quite a few things and times in the Bible where it says God is pleased, and things we can do to please Him. I really like to pay attention to those things. Wouldn't it be neat if we could do something that was pleasing to God? That's pretty neat if you could do something that's pleasing. God is a person, isn't He? It's not just some power in the sky. He's not the higher power like groups call Him. He's a person. And we can do things that are well-pleasing to Him. And so this is only, you only find this metaphor four times. This is it. This is an exhaustive list. Now, it's used many times, and I showed in the first books of the Bible, for the offerings of the Lamb. But after that, it's only used for the offering of Jesus Christ, for the testifying of the missionaries, and then for those people who give to help a missionary. And God reserves that metaphor for those four things. That's a strong metaphor. So He's saying, the Lamb that took away the sins of the people is a sweet smell. He said, Jesus offering His own life is a sweet smell. He said, the missionary testifying of the love of Jesus Christ is a sweet smell. And the person who sends support to a missionary is a sweet smell. And that's the only time He says that. Wow, helping a missionary. If you help a missionary, you're getting something from God that's in this pretty small company, aren't you? That's a pretty special metaphor. Something pretty neat. I know your church helps missionaries, and I go to so many churches like this size and some smaller, and they're helping missionaries, and I never want to tell a church, oh, you should help more missionaries, you should give more money to missions. Usually, you guys are probably giving too much to missions because you're just trying to get this church started yourselves, you're trying to build a building, you know. From a human perspective, I would just say, you know, don't give any more to missions. You know, you're doing enough. If you help one missionary, that's a lot. But in spite of my human thinking and, you know, what I might say to make you feel, however, the Word of God says that if you help missionaries, it's a sweet smell to God. And that's the Word of God. So if a pastor sits down and counsels with me and they say to me, you know, I counsel a lot of people, a lot of situations, you know, here's how much money we have, this is how much we give to missions, what should we do? What am I supposed to say to a question like that? That's a hard question, isn't it? I'd probably say, oh, don't give any, you know. You're a mission. Just be a mission for a while. You know, your little kid comes to you and says, oh, should I start, you know, chipping in on the mortgage? No, just be a kid for a while. So part of me wants to tell mission churches, just be a mission church. You are a missionary. Be a mission church. But the other part says, you know, we give by faith, don't we? Most churches have some kind of faith promise or faith giving of some sort. So we give to missionaries. Probably the Lord's going to, because He's so well pleased with that, He's probably going to bless that. My experience is that the churches who gave to missions early when it was hard later became the churches that were able to give a lot to missions. But often I hear, well, that church is easy for them to give a lot to missions. Look how much money they have. But I'm old enough. It's one good thing about being old. You've seen a lot of things. Now, Marcel might be as old as me. Are you as old as me, Marcel? No. Oh, you're older than me. Good. Somebody's older than me. That makes me feel better. That's why I hang around Pastor Pennell a lot. He's older than me. A lot of you know Pastor Pennell, don't you? He and I, we love the Philippines together. He loves the Philippines. Oh, man, he's nuts about the Philippines. He loves to go there with me and me with him. And
we have some great times together, and we're really become close friends, and our fellowship's in the gospel, and he's a very special. When I was growing up, he was more of my mentor. There was one man in the country that I really looked up to. It was him, and he helped me so much as a young. He didn't even know who I was when I first started going to the soul winning conference, but later we met and we became very close friends, and I like to work with him today. I was thinking about him though, because he's one of those ones though that started very early and really believed that God will provide all your needs according to his riches. And of course the context of that verse is missionary giving, isn't it? It's not a general promise to every single person. Whoever you are, God's going to supply your needs according to his purpose, but it's those who give to missions. And so he was one that was really committed to that early. And of course our church, when we started helping Pastor Patak and we adopted him, we were still a mission ourselves, very small. So anyway, my faith side of me says that small churches can give to missions and the Lord will honor that and bless that. The human side of me says, though, that I'm nervous to tell churches that. And so I don't really go around trying to press churches to give more to missions, but I do preach this message, and so it's a kind of a mixed message. Probably because I don't take a very aggressive approach. Oftentimes I found it does just the opposite. If I take this approach, you know what happens, right? I know I'm being kind of weird, but this is just me. I'm not that, not like a great Christian or not so strong in faith or anything. You know? I'm just telling you how I feel. It feels weird to me. But I read these things and I think, how can we do that? How can we just give in faith? God's going to be pleased, and then he's going to supernaturally bless us. Sometimes I don't believe that in my mind, but I believe the Word of God, and it's a special book. And I'd like to be well-pleasing. I don't know about you. I'd like to be well-pleasing to the Lord. I'm not a missionary, but so the only thing I can do to be well-pleasing to the Lord is help missionaries. He's told me if I help missionaries, he'll be well-pleased. And in fact, he'll be so well-pleased that he'll use this metaphor for me. He'll say, Doug, you are a sweet smell. Every time I help a missionary, he says, Doug, you are a sweet smell to me. And I think, wow, that's what you said about Jesus. Now you're saying the same thing about me as you said about Jesus? Wow, that's pretty neat. That's pretty special. Oh, boy. Anyway, I'm glad to be here with you guys. And I'm glad that you care about missions. I'm glad you support missions, even though it seems like you're doing a lot already. And I commend you for that. And I'm glad for that. And I'm glad you had me here. And I'm glad you're interested in Pastor Jing and pray for him. And thank you a lot for having me.